All right, with that in mind, please go ahead and turn with me to the book of Colossians. We're going to be looking at chapter 1. Last week we looked at verses 9 through 10, and we're going to look today at verses 11 through 14. Colossians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. By the way, welcome to Harvest Mission Community Church of Austin. My name is Ben. I'm the lead pastor here, and we're so glad that you're here with us. I started a series last Sunday called Teach Us How to Pray, because one of the things that we've been sensing throughout this past summer is really we need to get back to this root of prayer. Our church, I always tell people, you know, we're about, I think this is the beginning of our seventh year. A bunch of us came down from the University of Michigan campus up in Ann Arbor, Michigan. We were part of Harvest Mission Community Church of Ann Arbor there, and we were sent out to do church planning because that's really how we do missions, through planting churches. And when our church got started way back in the fall of 96, right? So think about that, 96. I know some of you are like, man, that's when I was born, right? I started my graduate program at the University of Michigan there, and I became involved. And one of the things that really I learned through my involvement with our church in Ann Arbor as well as coming here is really the importance of prayer. Rooting ourselves in prayer, and I really feel like this is a season where God is bringing us back. So we've been talking about how we need to be rooting ourselves in prayer, and last week specifically, we talked about how we need to be praying this prayer that God will fill us with the knowledge of His will, and not just for Sunday, but for the rest of the year, that we need to be wrestling with God and praying, God, fill us with the knowledge of Your will. And so we want to continue on, and today we want to talk specifically about our need to be filled with His power, our need to be filled with His power, okay? So when you think about that word power, I'm sure there's many things that come to your mind, because there were many things that came to my mind, and so I want to do a quick PowerPoint presentation of all the things that I thought about when I thought about the word power, okay? So when you think about the word power, maybe you relate it to something like this, the strongest man competition, right? They lift cars, they lift heavy things, and they usually grunt, and they exert force. And you think about that, and you're like, that's amazing, because I would never be able to do that, unless it's maybe like a small red toy car, right? So maybe when you think about the word power, you think about like a competition like the world's strongest man. Or when you think about the word power, you think about people who are influential in our society. I was looking up the most powerful people in the world, and this is how the Forbes magazine, I have no idea how they determined this, but this is how Forbes magazine listed it. So number one, you have Mr. Putin, president of Russia, and then you have our own president, President Obama, and then you have the president of China, and then you have Pope Francis, and then you have the Chancellor of Germany, Merkel, and then you have the chair of the U.S. Federal Reserve, right? Yellen. And so when you think about power, you think about people who have influence. So maybe it's the president of University of Texas. Another way to think about power is, when you think about power, actually this is the first thing that I thought about. You think about a beautiful car like the Bugatti Veyron, which does 268 miles per hour. Can you imagine 268 miles per hour? I mean, man, if I had, that would take me, what, maybe like 10 minutes to get from my home to church. And so that would be perfect, right? I mean, that would cut down on my traffic time so much in doing ministry, and that would be no, I'm just kidding. So when you think about power, you think about like maybe machinery, cars, helicopters, boats, trucks. My youngest son, he's really into trucks. And so everything is a truck. Car is a truck, taxi is a truck, bus is a truck. And I don't know why all of my kids went through this phase. My oldest one, when he was around the same age, whenever we drove on the highway, he used to point out all the bridges that he used to see. I think it was bridges. Honey, was it bridges? Yes. My wife is saying it was bridges. And then so every bridge he saw, he would say, bridge, 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 and he would never get tired of it. And now my youngest one is doing the same thing, except everything is like a truck. Car is a truck, bus is a truck, little bug is a truck, a boat is a truck, and he's pointing it out. And so with my first one, he just pointed it out. With my third one, he wants to be affirmed. So every time he says, truck, we have to repeat it after him, or else he will nag us to death, like what he was doing on our drive here to church, all right? When you think about the word power, you think about maybe the upcoming movie for this summer. Well, not this summer, this upcoming summer. I think it's coming out in the summer, right? Superman versus Batman. So you think about superheroes. By the way, I don't know if you've ever been in a dilemma of, if I had to choose between being Superman or having Batman's power, what would I choose? Let's just do a, how many of you would rather be Superman? And then how many of you would rather be Batman? See, I'd rather be Superman, because I'd rather fly than be just a regular human being who knows how to do things really well, okay? Or maybe if you think about the word power, and if you are a little bit more engineer, Star Trek bent, then maybe you think about formulas like F equals MA, force equals mass times acceleration, or automatically the words that pop into your mind is not Superman, Batman, it's not the world's strongest man, but it's joules and watts. And that's your language. And if you're here, we love you, all right? So that maybe that's what comes to your mind when you think about the word power. But from what we're going to be studying today, the Christian understanding of power, it's very different from any of these things. It's very different. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and read the Word of God. Colossians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. This is the Word of God, and this is what Paul writes. He says, may you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Let me read that again. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So what power is Paul talking about? And just like last week, we're going to break up this talk into three parts. So first of all, we want to talk about the prayer, what it is that we need to be praying for. And then secondly, we want to talk about the meaning, what it means for us, why it's important for us. And thirdly, we want to talk about the application of how we can apply it in our lives. Okay? So let's go ahead and tackle this together. Let's talk about the prayer, what we need to be praying for. What we need to be praying for is pretty straightforward. Paul tells us, he says, may you be strengthened with all power. And so what we want to be praying for this upcoming year is simply this. God, strengthen us with your power. God, strengthen us with your power. Turn to the person next to you and remind them, God, strengthen you with your, or may God strengthen you with His power. There we go. All right? May God strengthen you with His power. That's what we want to be pursuing after. As a church, as well as individuals this upcoming year, that God will strengthen us with His power. The word strength there in the original language simply means to have the ability to do something or to experience something. It's to make someone able to give capability or to empower. So what we are saying is simply, God, empower us. God, make us able. God, make us able to experience. Experience what? Experience your power. Paul says, with all power. And what he means by all power is all power of who God is. The fullness of who God is. The totality. So what we are going to be praying is simply, God, empower us with the totality of your power. So that's what we're going to be praying for. So that's the prayer. Now let's go to the second one, the meaning. So what does this mean for us? What does this mean for us? So what power exactly is Paul talking about when he says that this is what I'm praying for you? By the way, this is what Paul writes to the church in the city of Colossae, to the Colossians. And Paul is saying, this is what I'm praying for you as your pastor. And so Paul is saying that I am praying that you will be strengthened with all power, all of God's power. So what specific power is Paul talking about? He goes on. He says, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father. So what power? It's the power so that you will be able to endure and that you will be patient with joy and that you will also be able to give thanks to the Father. That's the power that Paul is talking about. The word power there in the original language simply means the potentiality to exert force in performing some function. It's the potentiality, it's the potential that someone has to be able to exert force, to be able to perform some function. So what are we praying when we say, God, empower us, strengthen us, cloak us with your power? What exactly are we talking about when we say that it's really God's ability to perform some function? So theologically speaking, this is when we say that God is omnipotent. That word simply means that God is all-powerful. That God is all-powerful, which means that there are no limitations with God's power. That nothing is impossible with God. That nothing is impossible with God. And it's really hard for us to fathom this because even the most powerful human beings on earth, there's limitations to their power. Even the most powerful technology that we have, there are limitations. But with God, there are no limitations. That with God, nothing is impossible. And Paul is saying, this is the power that I'm praying that God will cloak you with. That he will give you the ability so that you can experience this power for yourself. And I wrote down some thoughts here. So let's go through this. It means that it's the power that God used to be able to create something from nothing. We see that in the book of Genesis. It's the power that God would promise an absolute no one from nowhere that through this individual and his descendants that God was going to bless the entire nations. That he makes this promise to a man called Abraham. That it's the power of God to free Israel, a very significant country, from the powers of Egypt, the strongest nation during their days. We see this in the book of Exodus. It's the power that declares that even the most powerful people on earth, that their hearts are like streams of water in God's hands, and that he turns it wherever he wills. That's Proverbs 21:1. Think about that. Even the most powerful people on earth, that their hearts are like streams of water in God's hands that he guides as he chooses. That it's the power that declares that heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Isaiah 66:1. That heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. It's the power that sent Jesus to live among us. It's the power that through Jesus, that he was able to heal the sick, that he was able to cast out demons, and that ultimately he was able to proclaim this message of the kingdom of God. We see this in the book of the Gospels. And it's the power that placed all of our sins on the cross of Christ, so that through the death of Christ, that God would declare that I have removed your sins as far as the east is from the west. Psalm 103:12. Just think about that power that is able to remove our sins as far as the east is from the west. It is the power that brought Christ from the dead in a literal and this physical resurrection. And it's the power that is able to change hearts of people. People like Peter and James and Mary and Paul and Stephen and Priscilla and people like Philip and Lydia and Titus, and the list goes on and on and on. And ultimately, it's the power that declares that God is the ultimate ruler and that he is the ultimate judge, and no one gets a free pass. And that someday, that all of us, that we're going to have to stand before that judgment throne and that we're going to have to give an account of our lives. And if you ask, how can God do that? Well, God can do that because He is all-powerful. And we see this in the book of Revelations. That is the power that Paul says that I am praying for you. That is the power that Paul says that will break through into your life. That is the power that Paul says that you will live out every single day of your life. In Philippians 3, Paul calls this the resurrection power. The power that was able to raise Christ from the dead. And through the death and the resurrection of Christ, that we are able to experience the newness of life. It's through this resurrection of power that Paul says that God will continue to strengthen you and empower you. So think about what this would mean, right? Because we use the terminology of game changers. Like, there are certain things that it's a game changer. Like, for example, because, you know, fall's in the air, and last night I was finishing up the message, but I snuck upstairs every once in a while because my Vikings were playing. By the way, I grew up in Minnesota, so if you come to our church, you'll hear me, at least in the fall, talk a lot about my Vikings because I love God, my family, of course, you guys, my church, the lost, and then I love the Vikings. Okay. And so I saw glimpses of my Vikings playing the Cowboys. So if you're from Dallas, I'm sorry you guys lost yesterday. Still love you. God is for you. But you know, in a football team, like when you get a quarterback, that's a game changer. Certain things are game changers. And I would say the power that Paul is describing here, that's a game changer. That's like, wow. Right? Like certain things, that's like, wow. That's like one of these like wow moments in your life. And this power is available for you. That's what Paul says. That this power is available for you. And I was just thinking about like what that would look like. You know what that would look like? That would look like you having an older brother or an older sister who's like an MMA champ. You know, like, I don't know if you guys are into MMA. Maybe you're not. Or if your older brother or older sister is like the heavyweight boxing champ of the world. You know, my mom's younger sister, she had three boys, just like we have three boys, and my cousins, there was three of them, and they were about a year and a half apart. And I grew up in Korea for the first 10 years of my life, but when the neighborhood that they were part of, they were like a terror in that neighborhood, because these three brothers, they always stuck by with one another, and you just couldn't separate them. And the reputation was, if you pick on one of the brothers, the other two, they will come and they will jump you. I mean, they have no problems getting into fights. And so you pick on me, if you pick on me, then you're picking on all three of us. Maybe me by myself, you can take me down, but the three of us, there ain't no way that you're gonna take us down. You punch me, that other person will come, pull your hair, and when that person is pulling, it's just, it gets vicious. And they used to get into trouble all the time. But that was just a reputation that they had in their little apartment complex that they were growing up. And so when you think about it, I mean, that's a game changer, right? Like, you have two other brothers who's got your back. And so if that's you, I mean, you can walk around your neighborhood. There's nothing to fear. And God is saying, this is the power. And that's why when someone comes knocking at your door and say, hello, it's me. The sin that you've been struggling with all summer. You thought I went away, but here I am. What do you do when you're by yourself? All right. You give in. And then you feel bad and you try to do better. But think about what this would mean when you have this kind of power in the back pocket of your jeans. when Mr. Sin comes, or Mrs. Sin, or Miss Sin, or whatever your boat, comes knocking, and you're like, bam! You pull out this power of God that says what? No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God will never let you bear beyond what you are able to handle. And so when you are tempted, that He will always give you a way out. That's a game changer. Think about what that would mean when it's that time when you know that you're going to go through seasons of struggle, whether it's being overwhelmed in your studies or whatever it may be, or you're like, oh man, my parents are getting my case again, or I'm uncertain of the future, whatever it is, that you know that through whatever you're going through, that you are not alone, but you have the power of God that is able to speak truth into your life, that is able to affirm you that you are His son, that you are His daughter, that no matter what you do, that you are loved. And these things, they do not define who you are. But it's the love of God that was demonstrated for you on the cross. That you have brothers and sisters in Christ who can rally around you, who can encourage you, who can walk with you at times, who can admonish you and speak into your life. You know, that's like an opportunity where you say, man, don't mess with me. Don't mess with me. You know, I was watching this video. I don't know how I found this video. I think it was like one of those like promotional videos on the, I don't know if you guys know the Gracie family. If you're in the MMA, they, like the pioneers of Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu. If you don't know what that is, you can just go ahead and Google it. But they have this school out in California, and it was a story about how this boy was getting bullied. And so they flew him out for a week, and they trained him, and not only just to train him in jiu-jitsu, but to give him more self-confidence and so forth. And so one of the things that they teach him is when a bully comes to him, look him straight in the eye, give him that look, not like a nasty look. I can't do that look. I'm not a good actor. But like that confidence look. I don't know what confidence look would be like. Like confidence look, right? And then you just tell him, hey, step back. And so if you were to do it, step back. You'd be like, what the? I don't know who you are. But if you see this guy, right, and he's in this gi, that's what you call the uniform with the black belt. He has his head shaved, and he looks Brazilian, and he looks like he can chop your, you know, neck off, and he says, step back. What are you going to do? You're going to be like, all right. At least for me, I'm going to step back. I mean, that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, you can tell the enemy. You can tell whatever it is that you're struggling with, don't mess. Right? We have a phrase, don't mess with Texas. Well, God is so much greater than our beautiful state. That we are strengthened with God's power. That we are strengthened with God's power. So that's the nature of God's power. Not only the nature, but Paul also talks about the purpose of God's power. Right? The purpose of God's power. Be strengthened for what purpose? To endure with patience, with joy, giving thanks to God. And so what Paul is saying here, he doesn't necessarily mean like endurance and patience as in, you know, you're living whatever life that you want to live, and then when you get in trouble, you run to God. And you say, okay, God, I need help. And then God says, all right, you need help. Let me help you out. And then He helps you out, and you're like, thank you, God. And then you go your merry way, and you live whatever the way that you want to live. And but then you get in trouble, you run back to God again. It's not just during those tough moments when you hit that rough patch on your road. Because what he's talking about there is really in the context of his own life. And his own life is what? This pursuit of following after Christ, engaging in the work of building God's kingdom. And what he's trying to encourage the Christians with is that when you are fully engaged in God's kingdom work, it's tough. It's hard. It's not easy. There are going to be periods where you will have to endure and you're going to have to be patient. But it's through that endurance, it's through that patience that God will strengthen you with His joy. I think what God is saying is that we'll, excuse me, I think what Paul is saying is simply that God will strengthen you during those tough times. Absolutely. God cares for everything that you go through. Just think about that, right? The God of this universe caring. Like whenever my kids get hurt, we try to put a little Band-Aid on them. But you know, when you are only 5 or 6 or 2, from your perspective, when you get a small cut, it's like the end of the world, right? It hurts as if you're going to die. And so we try to encourage them and we try to pray for them. And why do we pray for them? Is it because we're trying to make light of the situation, right? Some psychological, well, we know that God is too busy running this world, and so he doesn't care for you. You 4-little-year-old boy. But let me make you feel better. No, when we pray, God cares. But what Paul is saying is it's really about how we approach life. Because our approach to life is that God doesn't exist for us, but we exist for God. Which means that God's main concern in life, it's not about helping us to get through the tough times. But God's greater purpose for you is to transform your life so that you can be used of Him for His glory. And when, as you are being used of Him for His glory, He's saying that God will empower you so that you can endure. That you exist for God's glory. That God doesn't exist for you. And that's why in our church, the primary focus is not to meet your needs. If you're visiting our church for the first time, we love you. We're so glad that you're here. But we're not here to meet your needs. Regardless of whether you're a member of our church or not. We're not here because you need a community. We're not here because you need friends. We're not here because you need this worship experience and you're looking for the awesomest worship band. We're not here to fulfill specific needs of people. Now, don't get me wrong. We want to be biblical in how we approach church, which means what? We need to be rooted in the love of Christ, and as we are rooted in the love of Christ, that needs to be reflected in how we love one another. So we want to care for one another. We want to build deep, meaningful relationships. We want to be able to walk with each other. That we want to experience God in powerful ways as we worship. But we believe that all those things are really fruits that we experience through transformation. So we exist so that your life will be transformed, so that you will grow to be more and more like Jesus. So when you think about that, so if that's what all of us are aiming for, that we are growing more and more like Jesus, then when we aim for God to change us, right, that focus is no longer going to be, well, does this church meet my needs? Does this church provide for what I want? Am I comfortable in this church? What can I get out of this ministry? Instead, it's going to change to, how can I minister to those around me? It's going to change to, how can I love them as Christ has loved me? It's going to change to, what can I give instead of expecting to get? We're here as a church because we believe that God wants to transform your life. And as God begins that transformation process, then all these things, that they're going to be natural fruits. And I pray that whatever church that you settle on, that that's what you're looking for. Not what can I get out of this church, but how can I, through this church, be formed more and more into the image of Christ? And I pray that you will never find a church
where you can say, I'm getting a lot out of this church. I pray that there won't be a church like that in our city that will cater to your needs. But I pray whatever church that you step into, and we have, the beauty about this campus is that we have so many awesome churches that are striving to love Jesus and that are committed to this process of raising up disciples. And so whether it's our church or any other church that you settle on, I pray that it's through that church that God will press you and mold you, and at times it's going to be tough, at times it's going to be uncomfortable. And we talk about that all the time. Even this past Friday, if you came to Access, I mentioned that we are not an Asian church. Even though you're like, majority of us are Asian. Yes, I know. But we're praying really hard. And I always tell people, we are not a multi-ethnic church either. That's not our end game. But we are a transcultural church, simply meaning that our heart is for missions. And so when you think about this notion of missions, it's what? To go in to make disciples of all nations. That specific word nations means different groups who come from different cultures. And so in our context, that difference in culture can be, yes, it could be ethnicity, but it could also be difference in culture in terms of, you know, you're from the East Coast, I'm from the South. It could be I grew up in a certain neighborhood, and you grew up in a certain neighborhood. Which means missions is uncomfortable. Why? Because you're engaging in people who are completely different. But I think really that's the power of the gospel. You know, in our church and a lot of other churches, you talk about the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, you always talk about the church of Antioch. Because the church of Antioch was the church that sent Paul and Barnabas. It was a mission-sending church. And when you think about that church and the makeup of that church, especially the leadership of that church, they were made up of people who were so different. You have people who are Jewish, you have people who are Romans, you have people who are Africans, yet they came together under the banner of Christ. And it was people who were so different, yet through the love of Christ, God united them. And it was like this picture of heaven where every tongue will bow and every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Christ is Lord. And that's what we're aiming for. So the picture that Paul had in mind when he says, Colossians, I'm praying for you, that you're going to be strengthened with power for endurance and patience. It's this church that is fully engaged in the heart of God. It's a church that is pouring themselves out. As Paul would say in Philippians 2:17, like a drink offering being poured out. That picture of a drink offering being poured out is Paul is constantly giving and giving and giving. With nothing that he holds back. But he says, the reason I am able to do this is because I am being filled with the power of God. The more I give, the more I receive. And that's what it means to have endurance and patience with joy. And so it's not just, all right, we got to endure or we got to be patient. No, it's we have to be filled with joy. And so it's the power that joyfully allows us to say, not my will, but your will. Not my way, but my surrender. Not my preference, not when, who, how, but my absolute obedience. Not my comfort, but ultimately your heart in me. And that's the picture that Paul paints of being empowered by the power of God that we can endure, that we can have patience with joy, giving thanks. And so that's what we need to be pursuing after as a church. That God will strengthen all of us with His power so that we can spend our lives engaging in the work of God's kingdom. and that we can endure with joy. And the last thing that we see is ultimately the fruits of God's power. He goes on. He says, half through verse 12, who has qualified you? He's talking about Father, God the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption for forgiveness of sins. What he's saying is that you no longer live in the dominion or the domain of darkness. That's the fruit of the power of God at work in your life. But now you live in the domain of Jesus. And in Jesus, you experience redemption. In Jesus, you experience forgiveness of sin. And ultimately, it's the power to save you. Something that none of us can do. I think that's the beautiful thing about the Christian faith. Is that when you think about all the other faiths of this world, what are they trying to do? They're ultimately trying to save themselves. By either observing laws of trying to be good or trying to live a good life. But the Christian faith tells us that there is nothing that we can do. So it's not about what we do, but it's about the person that has already done the work for us. And so that's why when you think about what the grace of God is, it's so scandalous. Because it requires absolutely nothing from us except faith, believe, and trust. It's the power to save us from sin and death. And I believe for those of us who are in Christ, it's the power to save us from our joyless religiosity. Think about how many people confess to be Christians. They come to church and they do everything that they're supposed to be doing. But when you look into their lives, there's no joy. Right? There's no joy. And so you're thinking, you know what, if that's what it really means to follow Jesus, then I don't know. Because on this campus, there's plenty of people who have joy. Maybe not joy in the right things. Maybe not joy that will last for all of eternity. But at least they think that they've found joy. And so when you go up to them and say, you know what, I believe in this Jesus, and I want you to believe it too. But then when they're looking at the fruits that are being produced in your life. And when they're thinking, okay, on Fridays you go to large group and sing songs and Bible studies and all that stuff. On Fridays I go out and I do whatever I do, but then there's more joy in my life. So why would I want to pursue this thing? Or versus this other thing where at least I can have, you know. But Paul says the fruit of the power of God that is at work in you. Is that, yes, being poured out, it's tough. Yes, surrender, obedience, all those things, it's tough. But you know what? It's not because, why? You have joy. So it's not like, oh gosh, I have to. No, I get to. That's why when Jesus calls Paul and says, you know what, I'm going to teach you to be my disciple. What does Jesus say to Paul? He says, you know what? I love you, and at times it might be tough here and there, but it's all right. No, Jesus, straight up, he says, you know what? I'm not going to sugarcoat it. I'm going to teach you what it means to suffer for my sake. And so you're like, all right, you're inviting me into this relationship where you want me to give you my whole life. But the thing that you're offering is suffering. And so if this is what you're offering, why would I want this? Because it's joyful suffering, right? You're thinking, joyful suffering? That's weird. I know, the entire Christian faith is, you know, when you think about it, it's really a huge, I don't know what you would call the term. Right? It's suffering, yet it's joyful. It's surrender, and we have to give up everything, yet we gain everything. We have to die, yet through our death we live.
God says, I will rescue you from the domain of darkness. And I will give you, ultimately, what you don't deserve, which is life. Which is ultimately called, what? Grace. So I believe when Paul says that you will be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, what Paul is speaking into the heart of the Colossians is the grace of God. The grace of God. You know, in the beginning, we went through all those pictures, right? Of what we thought about, at least when we think about this idea of what it means to be powerful. But when you think about in the perspective of God's kingdom, what is that one picture that comes to your mind when you think about the word power? For me, what comes to my mind is simply this, the picture of the cross. I think the picture of the cross sums up what it means to experience the power of God. Because when you think about the life of Jesus, the way that Paul writes about the life of Jesus, being in very nature God, gave up everything so that he could become like one of us. And not only one of us to rule over us, but to serve us and to show us what it means to love, what it means to live in humility, and ultimately serving us through his death. And not only his death, but his resurrection, demonstrating to us once and for all that he is indeed Lord of all. And in the kingdom of God, it's the cross that shows us the power of God that is at work in our lives. And it's the cross of Christ that God calls us to endure. It's the cross of Christ that God calls us to embrace. It's the cross. So how do we apply this? Let's close with this. Two simple ways. First of all, pray for it. Right? We're doing this whole series so that we can be praying for it. And I want to encourage all of us this upcoming week to pray, God, fill me with your power. God, fill me with your power. Your power that will cause my heart to love you more. Your power that will cause my heart to want Christ more. Your power that will cause my heart to serve and to love my brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray for it, and then secondly, participate in what God is doing through his church. Participate in what God is doing through his church, because this whole prayer that Paul lifts up for the Colossians, it's not just for individuals, but it's as a church that they will be filled with his power, so that as a church that they can engage in his work. Pray for it. Participate in what God is doing through the church. And so the one thing that I want to leave with us is simply this. Find refuge in God's grace for you. Find refuge in God's grace for you. Because once again, I think God, this prayer of saying, God, fill us with your power, I think it's really this picture of anchoring ourselves in the grace of God. And so as we close out, I want to show us this video. Because when I was watching this video, I just felt like, man, this is what it means to be strengthened with the power of God as we pursue after him. This is what it means to endure. And this is what it means to find strength and what it means to find grace and the power of the cross. So let's go ahead and watch this video together.
I remember when the doctor, took him, and she looked at him and she was cleaning him up, and she said, well, I think there's some trouble with his eyes. And I knew immediately that he was blind.
And they did discover that he had a cleft palate, and they did all kinds of other tests to check his heart, his liver, lungs, and things like that. We didn't know for years, until years later, that he would also have autism and growth hormone deficiency and likely fairly significant mental retardation. Sometimes it's really hard when he can't communicate, and to this day, when we get up in the morning, we have to feed him, we have to clothe him, get him on the toilet, get him on the school bus. He's been through 13 surgeries, and each one of them been a little bit different, and each one of them we fear, is this going to take a piece of him away from us? And thanks be to God, it hasn't. This is how God gripped us. This is how God was merciful to us. He has given us something very, very precious through our son. Our son is a gift. And it was because he gave us this little boy who is so different from every little boy I've ever met. I've never met a boy like Paul, that he has done the work in my heart, your heart, and so many other people's hearts, that I want to tell that story. This was grace. This was grace.
When Johnny was a year old, I had been breastfeeding him, and I thought that some of the abnormalities in my body were because of the breastfeeding. But he was about a year old, and I was getting ready to wean him, and things didn't seem right. And so I decided to go into the doctor, and the doctor told me, he knew 15 seconds after looking at me that I had breast cancer. John, and we just cried. I mean, but I felt held by the Lord. We knew that the Lord was with us. We knew that this was going to be very difficult, and I was confident that he would take care of us. So I'm aware that I have a husband that may have to bury a wife and a child within a year's time. I don't know that, but I think about it sometimes, but I know that the Lord loves my children and my husband more than I do, and that he'll take care of us. I know that he will. So I'm confident of that.
I have a little boy who is blind and has autism, growth hormone deficiency. He doesn't eat well. He doesn't sleep well. My wife lives with stage 4 cancer in her body. And I have a hope, and I have a future, and I have a rock, and I cling to my Jesus.
Jesus loves the little children.
Jesus loves the little children.
All the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white.
Precious in his sight.
Jesus loves the little children of the world.
Let's stand together as we close out. If you could just bow your heads with me for a minute. Think about the story of that couple, and you know, I don't know them personally. But as I was watching that video, I was thinking, man, if that happened to my family with my wife and one of my children, how would I react? Would I be able to declare that I have hope, and that I have a future, and that I am standing on the rock? Because I think that is the power of God at work in our lives. And that's the promise that Paul makes, that as we pursue after God, that as we pursue after his heart,
not everything's going to work out the way that we envision. But one thing that we can depend on is the power of God, that even in the most dire moments and the situations of our lives, that power can breathe joy. And so even in that uncertainty, that we can still say that we have a hope and a future and that we are standing on the rock. And my question to all of us here is that, do you know that kind of power? That you would be able to declare with joy that I have a future and a hope, and that I am standing on the rock. And that's what Paul prays for the church, and that's what I pray for you today, that you will be strengthened with God's power. And so that as you are running hard after Him, that you will be able to endure and that you will have patience with joy. And no matter what, that you will always be able to give thanks to God. Because God has rescued you from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of Christ. And that no matter what happens, that you will have a future and a hope. And your anchor will be Jesus Himself. So, Father, we come before You and we pray that You will come and that You will anchor us to Your heart. That You will breathe in us a longing and a desire to cry out, God, we need to be filled with Your strength. God, we need more and more of You. God, I pray for those of us who need that encouragement from You. Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that You will speak into their hearts and that You will gently remind them, God, that this life is not about whatever it is that we are trying to pursue after, but it's about pursuing after You, God. And that as we pursue after You, that You will give us the strength to stand upon the truth and the reality of Jesus. And so, Father, I pray for that, the strength and the reality of Jesus in all of our lives. Give us a hunger and a desire so that we will cry out, God, we need, we want more and more of You. Fill us, God, with Your power. Fill us, God, with Your power that will fill us with joy, and through that joy that we will be able to endure. Thank You, Jesus. In our church, we believe that whenever the Word of God is preached, that we need to respond. And so I'm just going to give us a time to respond in your hearts and pray through some of the things that we talked about together today. And begin to pray, God, fill me with Your power. God, help me to know this joy. God, fill me with hope and help me to stand on the rock of Christ. And so can we begin to wrestle with the truths of God in our hearts? And I'm going to believe by faith that the Holy Spirit of God will illuminate that truth into your life. And so for not too long, but I want to give us a little bit of time so that you can
react and you can interact with the truth and the Word of God through prayer. So can we do that together, church? Whether you want to pray out loud or whether you want to pray silently in your own hearts, let's respond to the Word of God. Let's pray together. Okay, let's do that together for a little bit.